Now, our message today is taken from Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, I'm entitling the message today from the words found in verse 6. The last part of verse 6, the Lord says, I will also give thee. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's gift unto the church. God so loved that he gave. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ for the light, for a light to sinners, to Gentiles, that thou mayest be God's salvation, how far reaching? To the end of the earth. What a great gospel we have to declare. So I'm entitling the message today, Christ given for the light of my salvation. Christ, the light of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light, capital L-I-G-H-T. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light that we so desperately need. By nature, we're in the dark. By nature, we're ignorant. We need Christ, who is the light. Seeing that we're born in darkness, knowing that left to ourselves, we love darkness rather than the light. Knowing that we're born in ignorance, dead in trespasses and in sin, that's as dark as it can be, is it not? Dark, dead, ignorant, shut out, without God, without hope, and without Christ. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our light. Our Lord said this in John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light of life. Our Lord said this in John 10, I am come that they might have life. Aren't you interested in life? I mean, more than just living. Aren't you interested in eternal life, spiritual life before God? Our Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant light. The Lord God of heaven and earth has provided for us a perfect, complete, and only remedy for our problem. There's just one remedy for our problem. Our problem is sin. Our problem is darkness. Our problem is ignorance. The only remedy for darkness is light. When you go into a dark room, you don't go in there and fumble around. What's the first thing you do if you're looking for something in a darkened room? You find the light switch, don't you? You turn on the light. What is the remedy for that dark room? It's the light. What is the remedy for our darkened life? Christ, who is the light. The only remedy for darkness is Christ. The only remedy for sin is Christ, our righteousness. The only remedy that God has provided is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when He comes in to our heart, our life, and that's what happens in salvation. He invades us. And you know what happens when He invades our heart, our mind, our soul, our affection, our whole you? When light comes in, what happens? Darkness is dispelled. And that's exactly what happens when God saves a sinner. He turns on the light. He commands the light to shine. Now, let me show you this in Scripture. Hold your place right here. I want you to find, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God must turn on the light. Christ is that light. And when He turns on the light of salvation in our heart, it dispels darkness and ignorance. Now, who does that? Who commands that to happen? Look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now here, it goes back to creation. When darkness was upon the face of the deep, God said, let there be light. He commanded the light to shine in creation. Well, the same thing that happens when God creates us anew in Christ Jesus. He commands the light to shine. has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now find 1 Peter chapter 2. When God saves us, He turns on the light. He makes that light to shine. And we see the sinfulness of sin, and we see the exceeding righteousness that's found in Christ Jesus. He gives us eyes to see Him, the remedy for our sin. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. He said, "You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar," and that word there is a purchased people, "that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we show forth the praises of Him, the glory of Him who called us out of what? Out of darkness, ignorance, death, dullness, into that marvelous light. He commands the light to shine. So God said, "I'll give thee for a light to the Gentiles." And truly He is. He is our light. He is our life. He commands the light to shine. Now, in this chapter, we have the privilege this morning of listening to what the Father says to the Son and what the Son says to the Father concerning our salvation. The prophecy we have and the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, we see the full extent of His commission as mediator, as a surety of the covenant, and the great success of the gospel that will take place among the Gentiles. He will make us to know who He is. Who He is. Look at verse 7 in Isaiah 49. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One." Look at this same chapter, verse 26. The last part of verse 26. He'll make us to know who He is when He turns on the light. "All flesh shall know that I am the Lord thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." He's the God of Jacob. When He turns on the light, He makes us to know who He is. You see, my friend, it takes God to reveal God. And that's what happens in the gospel. When God commands the light to shine, He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto us, His children, His babes. The revealed things of God. When He, the Spirit of come, Spirit of God has come, the Holy Spirit, He'll take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Now, look at verse 1 in our text. First thing our Lord says here is, listen. Oh, he that hath ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear what God says? Listen. Pay attention. Sit up. Clean out your ears. Listen, O isles, unto me. God demands an audience. Hearken. Behold, ye people that are far off. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He hath made mention of my name. God has given him a name above every name. At that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God calls us to pay attention to what he's about to declare unto us. Listen, and behold, as he says in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant." Listen, hearken, pay attention. Be swift to hear. Christ is a great prophet of the church who demands us to listen unto him. Listen unto him. He demands our attention. We studied from Psalm 49. Turn over there to Psalm 49. This is interesting. Isaiah 49 and Psalm 49 kind of start out the same way. Isaiah says, "Listen," and in Psalm 49, verse 1, "Hear this." You see it? Psalm 49. "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable, and I'll open my sayings upon the harp." Listen, pay attention. Now look back at the text. From John 8:47, our Lord said, "He that is of God heareth God's word." He said to those Jews, "You hear him not because you're not of God." Now hear this. Now hear this. When the Lord was transfigured upon the mountain, and His glory did shine forth as the noonday sun. You remember what the Lord, the Father, said to about the Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now what did He say next? Hear Him. Hear Him. I tell you what, if you're going to hear from God Almighty, you must hear through the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him. Hear Him. It says in Deuteronomy 18:18, God will raise up a prophet who will speak my word, my truth. And he will. And he did. And God said, those who will not hear that prophet, I'll require it at your hand. You're going to answer to me why you didn't hear my prophet. God sent his prophet. It demands that all men everywhere hear his beloved son. Blessed is that person, that sinner, who's been given ears to hear him speak. Faith to receive his word, not as the word of men, but as is in truth, as it is in truth, the word of God that worketh in us. Now let me show you a scripture I want you to mark. Find Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Do you find yourself with an eagerness when you come to worship to hear his word? A readiness, a willingness, and an eagerness to hear? Chomping at the bit, oh, to hear a word from God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Proverbs 8, 32. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, refuse it not. Be wise, refuse it not. Verse 34, Proverbs 8. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of the door. Just waiting for the door to open up so I can go in and hear the word of God. For whoso finds me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, our Lord said, they love death. Ooh, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Oh, an eagerness and willingness and readiness to hear him speak. Now look back at the text. Listen, hearken, pay attention. God's about to speak his truth. I want to hear. Oh God, give us ears to hear. Listen to what the Savior and the Redeemer is going to declare unto us. Oh, for a heart, ears, eyes to see him, to hear him. Look at verse 1. He declares unto us his divine authority by which he comes, the Lord, Jehovah. Time you see that capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. The eternal, self-existent, eternal God hath called me, the Son, from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention. God makes mention of my name. You know, the Father loves the Son. It says that in John 3:35, the Father loved the Son and given all things into his hand. You know, a father-son relationship is very special. You know, that father-son relationship is a very special relationship. What a blessed thing it is that the Lord has given you a father that believes the gospel. And what a blessing as a father to have a son and daughters who believe the gospel. Not all of us are privileged to have that relationship. But here the Father says to the Son, and the Son says to the Father, you've made mention of my name. How many times has a father kind of lifted up with pride? And I kind of get this way with my two sons. This is my son. This is my son. You know, he's special. God blessed me with two sons. How oftentimes we're lifted up with pride just a little bit and say that this is my son. How much more? That pales in comparison to what the Father thinks of the Son. The Father loveth the Son and given all things into his hand. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. The Lord, he says here, called me from the womb. He makes mention of my name. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is no unsent Savior. He did not assume and take this office to himself as prophet, priest, and king, but he was called of God and sent of God. We studied in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, where it talks about the priesthood that Aaron had. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. How much more the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no unsent Savior. He is no rookie or amateur redeemer. He's the one sent of God. God speaks much. He makes mention of his name. Not only from the womb of his mother Mary, of which before he was born, the body that God had prepared for him, he declared, call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. Not only from the womb of his mother Mary, or as soon as he was conceived and born of her, but from the womb of eternity. God was daily his delight, it says in Proverbs chapter 8. From the womb of eternity, of his eternal purpose, his eternal decrees, the Lord Jesus Christ was set forth to be the mediator, foreordained in the eternal purpose of God, to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sin, and was predestinated to be our Redeemer. Before the foundation of the world, he mentions his name. Even before he had a being in this world as a man, before he had a body prepared by God Almighty, the Lord mentions his name. Let's see if we can see that. Turn back here to, you remember Isaiah 7? Turn back over there. Isaiah 7. The Old Testament is a book about Christ, isn't it? Who he is. Who he is and what he's done. Isaiah 7, we started to remember, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. You remember Isaiah 9? Turn there. Isaiah 9. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? God manifested in the flesh. God the Son. For unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6. You got it? For unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name's wonderful. We ought not to call anything else wonderful. His name's wonderful. Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. Zeal of the Lord of hosts. Zeal of the Lord of hosts. He will get it done. He will perform this. God who has begun a good work in you, he will perform this. He will do it. He will get it done. What a marvel we have in Christ Jesus. Look at Isaiah 49 verse 5. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Oh, the Father loveth the Son. And think about this love. The Father gave the Son of his love for sinners, for his elect, for his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. For it. Called from the womb. Now look at verse 2. He hath made my mouth. Our Lord declared the Father had called me. Father owns me, makes mention of my name. And then he said he's given me he's qualified me and he's given me specific equipment to accomplish my mission. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He hath hid me. Now he declares unto us his qualifications and how he comes as God the Son to accomplish the Father's mission of mercy, to accomplish our salvation. His word is with power. His word has all power. You remember Pharisees sent out some to arrest him? And they came back, those officers, those soldiers of the Pharisees, and they came back and the Pharisees said, well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him back? You remember what they said? No man spake like that man. We couldn't do anything. His word was with authority and power. And truly his word is like a sharp sword. Like a sharp sword, isn't it? We read in Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. His word operates upon your heart in conviction and in comfort. When you need convicting, he operates on us with his word. When we need comforting, he operates upon us with his word. His word. Now you think about his word. His word. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how powerful. How enduring. He said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word never pass away. His word calmed the sea. His word stopped the wind. His word healed the sick. His word raised the dead. His word saved the lost. His word today is yet the power of God unto salvation. And this is his written word. This is the incarnate word. And this is the preached word, which is the power of God unto salvation. So his word like a sharp sword. We've seen that in the Revelation, haven't we? In his hand was a sharp sword. In chapter 1, in verse 9, in Revelation 19, it talks about out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword. It's quick, live, and powerful. And then he talks about his word like a polished shaft. And here he's talking about an arrow. An arrow. Now, what's the quality of an arrow that's different from a sword? An arrow has a quality of piercing the victim, doesn't it? You deer hunters, don't you hope the arrow you shoot will do what? Pierce the deer. And his word is like an arrow. It pierces the heart of the sinner. And you know what? We often shoot arrows and they go amiss, don't they? The arrows that he shoots, when he pulls one out of his quiver and puts it in the bow of his strength and lets that arrow fly, it never misses the target. And you know what it does? It pierces the heart of the sinner. Whereby we read in Psalm 45, the arrows of the king are sharp in the heart of the enemy, whereby they do fall down under thee. I tell you what, when God shoots you with the gospel, and when he slays you with the sword of the gospel, and when he shoots you with an arrow of the gospel, you know what it does? It takes all the fight out. Someone shot you in the chest with an arrow, you wouldn't fight long. You would bow and fall to the ground. That's what happens when God shoots us. When God slays us and operates us upon us with the sword of his word, with the gospel that convicts and pierces the heart. Notice these instruments are in his hand. His hand hidden in the shadow of his hand and in the quiver. These instruments, his sharp sword and his arrows, polished shaft are hidden in the arsenal of his hand, hidden in types and pictures in the Old Testament, hidden in the mysteries of the gospel that must be revealed. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Wherefore he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church and manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Hidden has to be revealed. And it's revealed and made known in the gospel. Now look at verse 3. Isaiah 49 verse 3. Our Lord said, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword, sword of his hand, gospel like a polished arrow in his quiver. Verse 3, he said to me, this is the Father now speaking to the Son. He said to me, thou art my servant. We've seen that before, haven't we? Servant of God. O Israel, he's the Prince of Peace, in whom I will be glorified. And he's glorified in the salvation of sinners through Christ Jesus. Here we have the privilege of listening to what the Father says unto the Son concerning our salvation. Makes me want to sit up and pay attention. What's he about to say? Three things I think we see in that verse. The first one is this. Thou art my servant. My servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is a servant to the Lord Jehovah like no other servant. He's called over here by Isaiah 53:11. He's called my righteous servant. You see that? Isaiah 53:11. Back in Isaiah 42:1, he's called, "Behold, my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Verse 11 of Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He's God's righteous servant. The servant of his choosing, the servant of his appointing, the servants of his calling, the servant of his sending. You know, he's called the apostle. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his names is the apostle? Consider, it says in Hebrews 3:1, consider the apostle and high priest of our faith. Who is that? Jesus Christ. What does the word apostle mean? One sent of God. And certainly that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's a servant of his choosing. He's a servant of his appointing. The servant of his calling, sending, bringing forth, and supporting. He supported him. He had helped him. Look over here at Isaiah 50:7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed." He's sent of God, the servant of God. You're familiar with the scripture over in Philippians 2, where it talks about the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ is that special servant to accomplish our salvation, to minister unto us salvation? Now look what it says. Secondly, he says, first of all, "Thou art my servant, the faithful servant, the righteous servant, who accomplished all God's purpose in salvation." He said, "You are my servant, O Israel." Now, what does that word mean? Now, normally we think of the church being called the Israel of God. And it is. But the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically called Israel, which means Prince of God. We read just a moment ago in Isaiah 9:6, he's called what? The Prince of Peace. "Thou art my servant, O Israel." Israel. He is the Prince of Peace, who made peace for us with his own blood. Christ is the head of the church. He's a representative of the whole Israel of God. You remember from Colossians 1, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we are complete." He's God's Israel, the chosen of God. You see, we're chosen and blessed only in him. He is the Prince of Peace. Christ and his church, by virtue of being made one with him and united together in him, have the same name. You know, when a man marries a woman, she takes his name. And that's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ married us. He's the Israel of God, the Prince of God. That's his name and that's our name. He is the Lord our righteousness. And then it says in Jeremiah, "She shall be called," what? "The Lord our righteousness." "Thou art my servant, O Israel." Thirdly is this, "In whom I'm glorified." In whom I'm glorified. Now here's the bottom line of everything that God does. Everything that God says. What? His glory. His glory. Jehovah's end. Jehovah's purpose and all that he does in nature or in grace. And it's what Christ had in view in working out our salvation. All the divine perfections of God are glorified by salvation in Christ. Now think of it. All the attributes of God are glorified in Christ and him crucified. We see the wisdom of God glorified, don't we? How he can be just and the justifier of those found in Christ. We see the love of God magnified and glorified. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. We see the wrath of God, the justice of God glorified in Christ and him crucified, as he bears the weight of our sin and takes the wrath of God unto himself. We see the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God, all magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He will be honored. He will be glorified. How do I know? How do I know that the gospel that is preached here is the true gospel? The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I tell you, one sure test is this. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Now, those who preach another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit, who gets the glory in that scheme? Well, the creature does. God done all He can do. Now it's up to you. You really make this thing work. Well, in that scheme, the creature gets all the glory. But in God's salvation, God has so fixed it and designed it that the Lord Jesus Christ must have all the honor and glory. You see that? God said, in whom I will be glorified. No wonder Paul comes along later and said, God forbid that we should glory save in Christ, in Him crucified. I will be glorified. Our Lord prayed that in John 17, didn't He? Father, I finished the work You gave me to do. I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished that work that You gave me to do. Now, look back at Isaiah 49, look at verse 4. The Lord said, then I said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet, surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work, or my reward is the word there, is with my God. I looked at this statement a long time. How could it be said, and how could the Lord say that I've labored in vain? Not that any of His work in accomplishing our salvation was in vain, but always successful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to His earthly ministry, seeing the rejection of the Jews, the hatred of the Pharisees, He was despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says that in verse 7, to whom man despiseth. But looking to His earthly ministry as a man, seeing the rejection of the Jews, He came into His own and His own received Him not. Seeing the hatred of the Pharisees and the rejecting of Him of the Messiah. Remember they said, away with Him, give us Barabbas, we have no king. We have no king but Caesar. The slighting of His doctrines and miracle, the refusing to be gathered unto Him, being a faithless and perverse generation, He says, just looking at things from the viewpoint of a man, I spent my strength for nothing. It appears to be, by human standards, that His ministry was a failure. But we know that's not so. Yet He says, surely my judgment is with the Lord. You know what's interesting? The complaint of many a faithful minister of the gospel has been, well, I've labored in vain. I've preached for years and years and years and nobody heard me, believed my message. You know, there was a preacher in God's Word. His name was Jeremiah. His message was sharp. His message was sin of God. His message that he preached unto his generation cost him great grief, heartache, pain, and imprisonment. You know what he said? Too much. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm going to walk away. I've labored in vain, he's saying. And then you know what he said? Read it. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8 and 9. He said that his word was like a fire in my bones. I could not stay. I could not stop preaching Christ. Oftentimes, poor sinners that we are, we're tempted to think that our ministry has been a failure, that we've labored for years to no avail, when we see no immediate results, no fruit to our labor. But my friend, we can be assured of this. Preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is never vain. Never, never. I can make good on that. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But oftentimes, even as the Lord Himself said there in the text, 1 Corinthians 15, Look at verse 57 and 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. We do not meet here in vain. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is never preached in vain. It's either a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death, but it's never preached in vain. He said, my word will not return unto me void. Now back to the text. Yet my judgment is with the Lord. My work is with my God. What is being said here is that the work of redemption, his cause and accomplishment of his salvation, is manifested and accepted of the Lord. The church is his reward. The church is the reward of his work, his portion. And Christ is the reward of our salvation. The church is the reward of his salvation. And Christ is our reward. He's our exceeding great reward. Always singular. Reward, not plural. Not rewards. He's our reward. Now look at verse 5. And I've got to wind this up. And now, verse 5, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant to do this. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bring Jacob back to the Lord. Jacob was lost. And the sons of Jacob, God's elect, whom he loved, were lost. He came to bring the sons of Jacob back to him. And it says in that text, verse 5, Israel may be gathered to him. So he came to gather us again unto him. Yet, he says, shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. My God shall be my strength. God's purpose in salvation shall be accomplished. Jacob and Israel, the whole elect of God among the Jews and Gentiles, shall be gathered unto him. They shall be called out with the gospel message, with the irresistibly brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Not one sheep for whom Christ died can perish. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us unto God. He's a captain of our salvation who's bringing us unto glory. To bring again to him the children of God, the elect of God. The gathering of the elect unto the Father through the blood of everlasting covenant shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God is my strength. Now, let's for a moment just take a look at verse 6. And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the desolation, the preserved desolations of Israel. I will also give thee for light to the Gentile, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now it's not enough that the Lord Jesus Christ, with a raising up and redeeming and restoring of God's elect among the Jewish nation, God's purpose and design in Christ Jesus is much larger, broader, and it's an expanding purpose. Not only among his elect among the nation of Israel, but God will have a people to call out among the Gentiles a multitude of sinners of which no man can number. A light to lighten the Gentiles out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue and people under heaven that sing unto him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. I will, he said, also give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember, this was Paul's message to the Jews and to the Gentiles. When they rejected the message, he said, as many as were ordained to eternal life, the Gentiles were glad when they heard the gospel, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed that gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake, given as a light of salvation to his elect among the Jew and the Gentile, that thou mayest be my salvation, God says. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's salvation. He's the author and finisher of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the accomplisher of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Remember back in Isaiah 43? Turn back over there. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there's how many Saviors? There is no Savior but me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. For He came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I will give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth.